Betrayal, a sweet vial, reviled, a crooked trial, denial, and all the while, grace. I'm Lance Leffler, and don't change that dial. Just smile. This is God Meets the Grind. It's Passover week in Jerusalem, the biggest holiday or feast on the Jewish calendar. During Passover, they remembered how God killed the firstborn of the Egyptians, but spared the Jews because they sacrificed a lamb and dabbed the blood on their doorposts. A lot more to that in the Old Testament. So, it was a huge deal for the Jews. And because of that, Jerusalem would have swelled with pilgrims from every corner of the empire, 100,000 strong and more. Coachella, eat your heart out. Mark opens chapter 14 talking about the religious authorities, the chief priests, the scribes, plotting to kill Jesus. They have a problem, though. They don't want to rile up the crowds by arresting him, so they need an isolated place to do it. Welcome to today's episode. Things are about to get intense, so let's go. Mark quickly pans the camera to the town of Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, and in through an open window where Jesus is having dinner at the house of one Simon the leper. Leprosy covered a variety of skin diseases in the ancient Near East, and it made one ceremonially unclean in Jewish religious tradition. So that raises a question. Was Simon still leprous, or was he healed from his leprosy, presumably by Jesus? But the nickname just stuck. It's hard to imagine that Jesus hadn't healed him, so the nickname must have just stuck. Anyway, this woman enters the house and breaks open this expensive alabaster jar with even more expensive ointment in it and starts pouring it over Jesus' head. Some people in the room get really agitated because the expensive ointment, that is a funny word, isn't it? Ointment. Lots of people raise their voice in disgust for the word moist, but I think ointment's right up there with it. Anyway, the ointment is really expensive, like Khloe Kardashian perfume expensive. But Jesus silences them and says that the woman has anointed his body for burial. Nobody got that, I guarantee you. But Jesus knew he would soon be arrested, tried, and put to death. It was a symbolic anointing. Kings were anointed at their coronation. Jesus is king, but this anointing was for burial, because his death had to come first. And then one quick mention at the end of the scene. If you blink, you miss it. Judas Iscariot goes to the chief priests and offers to turn Jesus over to them for money. We now see Jesus and his disciples somewhere in Jerusalem, and Jesus instructs two of his followers to go and prepare the place where they'll eat the Passover meal. So they go and prepare a large upper room, and then Jesus and his disciples arrive later in the evening. And as they sit down to eat, Jesus says, "One of you will betray me." All the disciples shudder, and they ask him in turn, "Is it me? Is it me?" Jesus says it's one of the 12, the one who is dipping bread in the bowl with him. And then he says the very ominous thing, "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "goes as it is written of him," that means suffers and dies, "but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he'd not been born." Okay, if you notice, Jesus says that he goes as it is written of him. For an amazing read, go to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 53. Written 700 years before Jesus came, it gives exacting detail about the suffering and death of Jesus. But who is this doomed person who betrays him? I just realized that Mark doesn't say here who it is. We'll have to wait to find out. Jesus then institutes what is today known as the Lord's Supper, or Communion, or the Eucharist. Real quick, what Jesus does is reappropriate the Passover meal to commemorate not the Jewish exodus from Egypt, but his death for the sin of the world. So he lifts a piece of bread and says, "Take, this is my body." And then he takes the cup of wine and says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many." Now listen, none of the disciples would have had a clue what he was talking about. Not till after his death and resurrection. But these symbols now recollect Jesus' sacrifice as the Lamb of God on the cross for us sinners. After this, they leave the upper room and head off toward the Mount of Olives. And Jesus quotes the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 7, where it says, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Jesus turns to his disciples and says that they will all abandon him tonight. This whole thing must have started to feel like a nightmare to them. What does Jesus mean that he'll be struck and will abandon him? What's going on? But Peter, ever the bold one, says, "Even if they all fall away, I won't abandon you, Jesus." And then Jesus famously predicts that Peter will fall away, horribly, before the rooster crows three times the next morning. After a while, they come to the Garden of Gethsemane, which was a grove of olive trees at the base of the Mount of Olives. And Jesus instructs them to sit there. And he takes Peter, James, and John and goes up a little farther to pray. And Jesus is deeply distressed and troubled. The weight of what he's about to do has fallen on him and threatens to crush him. So he tells the boys to remain there and watch, quote unquote. Then he walks a little farther and prays and agonizes. He prays for the Father to take this cup away from him. Yet he says, "Not what I will, but what you will." What's the cup Jesus is talking about? I think it's the cup of suffering that's coming, the scourging with the whip and the physical sufferings, and especially the spiritual agony that awaits him on the cross. Jesus prays like this three times, and three times he returns to find Peter, James, and John asleep. He says to them, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." But their eyes were heavy, and they failed miserably at watching and praying. The contrast is stark. Jesus is in the crucible of affliction, and his disciples just can't keep their eyes open, let alone pray. Humans are funny, aren't they? It's like when you hear a suspicious noise downstairs in the middle of the night and you're terrified that a burglar is breaking in, and at the same time, just so comfy in your bed that you fall back asleep. We see the disciples' weakness on display here, and it's our weakness too. How do you think you would do praying out in a dark garden after a big holiday meal? It's interesting how Peter had vowed to die with Jesus if he had to, but here he can't even pray for a while. It's one thing to think we could go to the firing squad for Jesus if the circumstances demanded it. But how about just putting up with the annoying people at church? Then Jesus announces to the disciples, "My betrayer is coming." Judas shows up with a crowd, wielding swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Some of you have been in church meetings that looked a lot like this, but most of us are taken aback by the readiness for violence among the religious elite. It's odd how this whole thing went down. Jesus points up how they seize him under cover of darkness when they had all the power they needed to arrest him in broad daylight. But they don't want to create a riot among the throngs of the people in Jerusalem. And Jesus also points out that the scriptures must be fulfilled. Again, a reference to Zechariah 13:7. All the disciples will abandon Jesus. Things are getting darker. The mob leads Jesus to the house of the high priest, and all the religious muckety-mucks are there. Oh, one thing. Peter secretly follows the mob and slips into the courtyard and begins to warm himself by the fire that the guards have going. Inside, they parade so-called witnesses to testify to Jesus' crimes, but they can't get their stories straight. Finally, the high priest demands to know who Jesus thinks he is. "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed?" he says. Blessed here is a substitute for the name of God. And Jesus responds, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." This wording comes right out of the Old Testament book Daniel, chapter 7, verse 13, a major messianic passage and a major red flag to the mob. The religious leaders could not mistake the fact that Jesus was claiming to be the divine person described in Daniel. Daniel says that the Son of Man was given glory and everlasting dominion. This was an outrageous claim for a carpenter from Galilee, a rank blasphemous one too, unless it's true, which none of the religious leaders would entertain for a nanosecond. The high priest tears his garment in outrage and calls for Jesus' death, and all the crowd agrees. Just outside in the courtyard, Peter is cornered by a servant girl who thinks he's one of Jesus' followers. Peter denies it. She comes back at him two more times and finally picks him out as a Galilean and says he has to be one of Jesus' followers. He gets really agitated at her now and denies it with cursing. And just then he hears the rooster crow for the second time, and he remembers what Jesus had told him. And he wanders out into the night, weeping profusely, because he's just denied his Lord. Ever been there? Not denying Jesus necessarily, but brokenhearted because you let him down so bad? Fascinatingly, Mark just ends the scene like that. The next chapter takes us back to the trial of Jesus. But back to that disappointing Jesus thing. Peter is the perfect example of high highs and low lows. He would be the first to proclaim that Jesus was the Christ, and then the first to deny he even knew him. You see it a bit at the end of Mark, but I'd recommend you check it out at the end of John's Gospel, just how tenderly Jesus restores Peter after this horrible failure. He still does that today, by the way. I'm living proof. So if you've let him down so bad you think you can't come back, then I would say you're perfectly positioned for God's grace. That's why Jesus died on the cross, for you and for every one of those times you let him down. Remember, he only works with sinners. I'm speaking from firsthand experience here. Thanks for listening. If you like today's episode, please share it with somebody. Also, if you're on Facebook, would you go on and follow our God Meets the Grind Facebook page? For more encouragement, go to godmeetsthegrind.com.